Scripture for the sermon today is on Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Title of the sermon is Encountering Jesus Brings an Epiphany of His Authority. Let's pray. O Lord, the natural man does not understand the things of God, and so we pray now for the work of your Spirit, that while you were blessing others, that you would not pass us by. But Lord, we would pray that you would, to each one of us, come with authority to address our hearts and our needs. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be, in the end, in conformity with that of the teaching of Jesus. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in a season of Epiphany, and you remember Epiphany first had to do with the wise men who saw the star, who came to worship Jesus. They understood, they saw it, they got it. And Merriam-Webster's dictionary has Epiphany, meaning an appearance or a manifestation, especially of a divine being. And then along with that, a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something, or thirdly, an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure. In other words, an epiphany is like, oh, all of a sudden I get it. Okay, I understand. So that's how we use the word. If we do happen to use a word in a language, in everyday language, we're talking about something, we just suddenly have a sudden understanding of what something is about. And so here in Mark's gospel, in the account of the startup of Jesus' earthly ministry, he and his four disciples, those that were called to be fishers of men, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. Luke has the ministry of Jesus starting out in Nazareth, in his hometown. When Jesus preached in his hometown, the people got so angry at his sermon, they wanted to kill him. And so he moved his place of operation to Capernaum, along the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was an important town. It was prosperous. It was on an important road. And here was a synagogue. And this was a habit of Jesus, that he would go to the synagogue on the day that God had instructed in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day, a day of rest. The Lord created the world in 6 days, on the seventh day rested. And so in the Jewish keeping of the day, the evening and the morning were the first day. So on Friday night, the Sabbath started and went through the day of Saturday until something like three stars appeared. And then the Sabbath was concluded. But you would go to synagogue. And a synagogue meant a coming together. It was really the church of the day. The church liturgy that we have is founded on the synagogue, the instructions that we have in the New Testament, to have the singing of psalms and hymns, the prayers, the preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God. All this was found in a synagogue. It was the church of the day. And so it's important for you to have an epiphany as to who Christ really is after reading this passage. And so Jesus is, in a sense, in church. Now, we worship on the first day of the week, and the Christian community, this was the practice after Jesus rose from the dead to observe this day of resurrection and celebrate it. One day a week. But here Jesus is in a synagogue on a Sabbath day. And this was his custom. This is where you could find him on that day when God required rest and worship. He was in a synagogue. And when he would come to synagogue, it would be typical that he would be given opportunity to read a scripture and to teach from it. This was the practice. And so when he came to synagogue, he began to teach the people. And we see, firstly, we only have two main points today, that the worshipers experience an epiphany of the authority of Christ in his preaching. And so we see who Jesus is as the people in his congregation, in verse 22, were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now we remember the prophet Moses' instruction that God would raise up a prophet. Now the work of the prophet was to bring God's word to the people. They would be called with the instruction, this is what the Lord says, this is what they would bring. God would put his words into the prophet's mouth. This was true of all of them. But to the great and final prophet especially, the command goes, listen to him. And so we're required to listen to this prophet of God. It is something God's going to require of us. The book of Hebrews tells us that in many times and in various ways, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And we go on to learn about his Son, that he is heir of all things and through whom also the world was created. So imagine being in church and having the ultimate prophet, the one who would come and reveal the Father in ways that you had never thought of God. He was the ultimate preacher and teacher. And people, when they heard that sermon, were totally amazed. They saw the authority of Christ. He taught as one who had authority. Well, why wouldn't he? He was God himself. He was very God, a very God who, for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was made man. And so now he's in church teaching, preaching, and it's different from those who had gone before and were appealing to Rabbi so-and-so for this interpretation and that. He gave them the interpretation. He explained the word of God to them, and in doing so, taught with the authority that God had given him. It was his God-given authority. It's important to understand this when we come to the scriptures, because we don't have the option of saying, you know, I don't know whether I'm going to follow that. In fact, whenever we do that kind of, have that kind of response, we're like Eve in the garden. Oh, did God really say that? Oh, it's going to be way better if I don't follow that. Well, we see what happened there. He taught as one who had authority. And so we have to recognize that and follow that. Our risen Lord today has his authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this is what the church does. Because Christ has authority to command it, we go in his name, we baptize in his name, we make disciples for him. We make disciples, we baptize, and here's what we teach. We teach people everything Christ commanded. And we teach them not just for information, we teach people for the purpose of their obedience. We teach, teaching them to obey, Jesus said, everything I commanded. And this is what we do in the church if we're going to be faithful to Jesus. And so along with that comes a certain expectation of preaching. I think there are types of preaching that are absolutely forbidden in the church. One would be, and I hope this never happens here. I trust I haven't done this or never would. To preach a sermon without Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we have come. Like the Greeks said to Philip, we have come, we would like to see Jesus. And that's what the sermon is about. If the Son of God came to heaven, came down from heaven for our salvation, why would we leave him out? If it's all about him and his grace to us, why would we leave him out? And yet some churches, it's entirely different. I've also heard preaching one of my friends likes this word. I don't really care for it much, but I think of it in terms of weak and indecisive preaching, preaching that lacks courage. He likes to use the word namby-pamby. And I hope I've never given you a sermon like that, where Pastor, he didn't know what the passage was about. No. That's not the type of preaching. You're supposed to study this Holy Scriptures so you can present yourself as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the Bible talks about the gospel coming to churches with power and conviction, with a work of the Spirit of God. There's no indecision. And so the worshipers and experience, and hopefully you experience it today when you hear the scriptures, that it comes to you with authority. In other words, hey, you got to listen up. And here's the words of Christ. Here's the action of Christ. Here's what his ministry is. And secondly, we see worshipers experience an epiphany of the authority of Christ and his power over demons, over evil. Now, for the past 40 years in our country, the way the culture has moved, it is just not fashionable to speak of evil. That whole notion has not been fashionable for 40 years. If I can borrow a term from one of the Clint Eastwood movies, it's not very stylish to speak of evil, of good and evil. Now there are all these shades of gray. Who can say what's right or wrong? But in the biblical worldview, there's good and evil stemming from God and the devil. And what Jesus says in the New Testament is only God is good. Only God is good. And if you go back to the account of creation in Genesis 1, we see God creating the world, and after end of every day, he looks at it and he says, it's very good. He makes man. And then he makes woman, because it's not good for man to be alone, right? But then it's good after he's made woman. It's all very good. And that's how it starts. But then we know that our first parents fell into sin. And the fall nature of man that we have, that Paul talked about in Romans 7, is not good. We look at it, it's not good. Evil is there. It's in our sinful nature. We do battle against the sinful nature. We do battle against the world's system opposed to God, and we do battle against the devil. But evil came from the devil. And Jesus calls him the father of lies. This is our Lord's description of the devil, the father of lies. Because this is what he did from the start. In the Garden of Eden, the devil deceived Eve. He deceived her. She was tricked. He lied to her. He misled her. He gave the impression that her life would be way better not following the word of God. And she found out how wrong that was. But he had to lie to do it. He's the father of lies. And the Bible speaks of the angels that followed Satan or the devil. And they're called unclean spirits. They're called evil spirits in some places. They're called demons in other places. It's different words, the same thing. The angels that are fallen, that are doing the work of their chief, Satan. And we look at this account here in Mark's gospel, and it's amazing. It's an account of a man in a synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit that cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And we look at this, people have questions. So is there demon possession today? Well, we're not going to get into all that, but we'll say this, that the devil is certainly at work in our world today. Right now, in our world today, the devil is at work. That's for sure. And the Bible gives us all sorts of warnings to be on your guard against the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How the devil comes as an angel of light, and you know, he gives the wrong teaching, but you know, people, it looks so good to them. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't go to bed angry. Paul says you'll give the devil a foothold. Give your problems to God. Don't resent the other person that has wronged you. Be willing to forgive, because the devil will come there and work on your life. We see here, as in so many places in the gospel accounts, regardless of the question, is there demon possession today? We'll note this, that during the ministry of Christ, during his time on earth, there was much demon possession. This is what the scriptures tell us, and we're going to accept it at face value, that when our Lord, the Son of God, walked this earth, that the devil was very powerful, and there were many cases of demon possession. This was one of them here, where this person was in a place of worship. And as the word of God comes with authority and power, the demon recognizes the Holy One of God, who will ultimately bring judgment upon him. And the demon has this big scene where he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I think if you had been in that worship today, that would have really spooked you to hear this demon speak and these words come out, as it no doubt did to these worshipers. What horrified the demon was the holiness of Christ. That horrifies the demon. The Holy One of God. I know who you are. Today, you thought about the holiness of God, how in heaven the holy angels praise God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You thought about the Lord Jesus, who is worthy to receive your worship. And the holiness of God has a completely different reaction to God's people who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who are made able to come into the presence of God. The holiness of Christ causes Christians to worship, a completely different response. And so you can think today, if Christ were here, how you would respond to it. This demon cries out. He speaks of others. "Have you come to destroy us?" What does he mean? Are there other demons inhabiting the same individual? That happens in some of the accounts. Or was he speaking of all the demons, because he's the first one now to be confronted and to confront Christ? What do you want with us? Jesus, our Lord, gives two commands to the demon, which have to be obeyed. And the command first is, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." Now in the Greek, it's a more interesting word. It's "be muzzled." Okay, so another time this word is used is when the apostle said, you don't muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. In other words, you don't tie his mouth shut so he won't eat the grain. If you're working with a dog, you muzzle a dog to maybe have him quit barking for a moment, or you, especially when, if you don't want him to bite you when you're working on him, be muzzled. And so this command given to this individual, and the second one, come out of him. Now with that, we see the response in verse 26, the evil spirit shook the man violently. More literally, he was thrown to the ground, and the evil spirit came out of him with a shriek. And so the exit was very dramatic, the shaking and a shriek. He wasn't able to speak, not another word, because the Lord Jesus would not allow it. And the result of this confrontation was a victory of Christ and a deliverance of this man. And here we have this manifestation of evil, but we see more than evil. We see the Son of God's power. And, you know, we think about our Lord coming down from heaven for our salvation, to go to the cross, to pay the penalty of our sin, to clean us up. And that's certainly part of this account here. But the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work, to take people out of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to take his rule out of their lives. You think about people that are ruled by the devil. You know, their sins have come upon them now, and they're just, they can't get out of it. It's just so, they're so trapped. Well, look at this example here of this amazing confrontation of evil. And yet the devil is overcome by our Lord. The devil, we referred to him earlier. Our Lord said he was a liar. The book of Revelation also calls him the accuser of the brothers, the one who accuses the people of God night and day. And if you're a Christian, he has accused you. He has accused you of sins that you have committed that have been under the blood of Christ and forgiven, and he's brought it back up and say, how could you be a Christian if you've done that? And so how will you overcome? The example of our Lord in Matthew 4 in his time of temptation, being hungry, and the devil would have him turn the stones into bread. All these temptations he went through, each time he turned to the Word of God and said, this is what the Word of God says, and followed the teaching there. The book of Revelation tells us how Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. A loud voice in heaven said, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The devil is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Jesus dying for us on the cross, and we have faith in his work, that our sins are washed away, that the price of our sin was paid for, that it is finished. And by the word of testimony, and we're required to have a testimony of our lives. Let it be said of us that Christ is our song, that we're going to glory in him, that we're going to be his servants, that we're going to engage in the battle, the conflict between good and evil, God and Satan. And we overcome by prayer. And Jesus tells us that in another portion of the gospel, that we need to pray. He tells his disciples, watch and pray so you do not enter into temptation. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a word that could also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. And we look at this, and we see who Jesus is. He's got authority over the forces of evil, over the devil and his demons. And we see that every place in the account of the gospel where this happens, our Lord has the victory. And we think about problems in our own lives, our besetting sins. We think about the sins of others. What to do? Give them to God. Pray. Ask for his help. And be amazed. And it's a good response to be amazed at the person and work of Christ. He came to this world to destroy the devil's work. And even now our Lord is saving sinners from the rule of Satan. Now that Satan would not govern their lives. Ultimately, the devil and his angels will be sent to a lake of fire. And someday there will be a world without any influence of the evil one. And we look forward to that. That's our faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have the epiphany, the understanding of who Jesus is, the one who comes to us with the authority of his word, and the one who comes with authority to cast out the evil from our lives. And we pray this, O God, that we would know this power, that we would know this authority personally. And Lord, make this our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.